Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. And we'll begin our reading this morning. We'll look at one verse, verse 7. 1 Samuel chapter 16, and looking at verse 7. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, nor on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Let's pray. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before you this day, Lord, we're so very thankful for this beautiful Lord's Day that you've given us. And we thank you, dear God, for each person that's come out this morning and has come to be with us. And dear God, I just pray that you speak to our hearts, Lord, that we'd see the importance of this subject. And dear God, that we would apply some things that we'll see as we move through it into our lives and recognize the dangers that are there and how easily they can creep in as well. And dear Lord, if there's one here that is lost, I pray, dear God, that this would be the time that you speak to the hearts and draw them unto yourself. And also, dear Lord, if anyone under the sound of my voice this morning, if they be lost, I pray this is the day that you speak to the hearts. And dear God, what you do for us, we'll thank you and praise you for these things we do ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The subject that I'd like to draw our thoughts to this morning is developing a heart for God. Developing a heart for God. Now this is just going to be the first part this morning. Lord willing, we'll conclude next Sunday. It's just a little too much to try to get crammed in one. You know, as we begin, we realize that the Bible is very clear and very precise. It states in the book of Jonah that salvation is of the Lord. So it's not of the Lord and man. It's not of man. It is of the Lord. We are drawn by Him. We are convicted by Him. We are given grace to repent. We're given grace to believe. We don't have anything in that matter. It is of God. And I'm thankful we don't, because I know how things generally work out that I try to take a part in. I could mess up a one-car funeral. But, it's not up to me. Salvation is of the Lord. And in addition to that, we also know that we don't have to try to keep ourselves saved, because that is also of God. We are sealed, are we not? The Bible says. So if we're sealed, then we are forever and eternally saved. And I am so very thankful for that. Wouldn't it be awful if we'd be saved today, lost tomorrow, saved the day after that, lost the day next, and on it would go? Of course, if we'd be totally honest, I think we'd be saved and lost many times during every day. But God don't work that way. But a mistake that many folks make is they understand, or at least have a working knowledge of that. They have heard that. And they take it too far, in as much as they think, okay, I'm saved. I'm eternally saved. So therefore, I don't have to worry about anything. I can just go along and life will be okay. And I'm going to make it to the other side. And that's the end of that. Beloved, if you take an attitude like that, you're going to find yourself in a whole lot of trouble very quickly. For while we have nothing to do with our salvation, and while we have nothing to do with keeping ourselves saved, we are responsible to keep ourselves close to the Lord. Right? God expects us to stay close to Him, to walk with Him. How do we do that? But we have a heart that's in tune with His. That's how it's done. So this, I believe, is a very important subject that we're looking into beginning today. I think this should be at the forefront of all the desires that we have as believers. And I'm not talking about desires for fleshly things. And there's good desires. I'm not throwing off on that. But I think at the forefront of our spiritual desires should need to maintain a heart that's in tune with God. The psalmist cried out, did he not? Search me, search my heart, and see if there be anything there. Now, that's not an exact quote, but you know what I'm talking about. Have you ever asked God to do that? Are you somewhat frightened or somewhat hesitant to ask God to do that? Well, the reality is, beloved, we need to have our hearts checked every so often and see where we are. When we consider God's Word, there's a lot of things that we are told about our hearts in the Scripture. For one thing, we're told that it is desperately wicked, desperately wicked, and that nobody other than God can know it. You don't know your heart, I don't know mine. That's one of the reasons why, in our flesh, we are capable of doing anything. Anything. Do you think that that person who is, say, a serial killer today, when he was a young boy, wanted a desire to be a serial killer? No. One thing led to the next, which led to the next, which led to the next, which brought him to where he was. Each step, deeper into wickedness, deeper into depravity. And the only thing that keeps that from you and I is the hand of Almighty God. Thank God for His watch, care, and His providence over us. Amen. This points out the fact that what we're going to be looking at is something that we can never, ever, ever achieve on our own. We may desire to have our heart closer to God. We may wake up in the morning and purpose to get our heart closer to God. We may desire to do everything we can to make ourselves closer to God. We may avail ourselves of church services every time the doors are open. But of ourselves, we cannot do it. It's not possible in the flesh. It has to be by God, right? He's the one who works on our heart. We don't do it ourselves. This work must be done by God. Now, while I hate to say this, this is a fact nonetheless. We live today in a society that is very, very vain and shallow. You see it everywhere. And the problem is, not only are they shallow, but there's absolutely no desire to change in any way. They are happy being shallow. They're happy just skimming the surface. They're happy just getting down a little bit, getting enough to tickle their ears or fancy, you know, help their fancy or whatever it might be. That's all they want. And that's a dangerous way to be. Now we have our primaries coming up soon. Let me tell you something. If you're letting the media pick who you're going to vote for in the primary, then you're in sad shape. Amen. We need to look at things our own self, right? To decide whomever it is that we're going to vote for. And don't worry, I don't do anything to say which way a person should go. I'm just saying whomever it is that you vote for. The important thing is that you vote, right?
That's right.
You know, the sad thing is the desire and the happiness with staying shallow is something that has also crept into our churches. And that's a terrible thing. They're perfectly content with shallowness. I despise shallowness. I ask God regularly to lead me deeper, to enable me to get deeper into His Word. Because my desire is to teach and preach His Word. And we need to get in it, don't we? And find out what He has to say for us. Now, I don't think that going to church should be like attending a seminary class. That's not what I'm saying. But I do believe that we need to get out of the kiddie pool and step into the deeper water of God's Word. The Scripture refers to this as moving from the milk into the meat. Far too many believers are content to stay on the milk. And that ain't right. It's perfectly normal to see a small child taking a bottle, right? That's normal. But what about if you see me drinking a bottle of a bottle? I didn't do that, Daddy. There's chocolate milk in it, baby. That would not look right. That would be abnormal. There'd be something wrong. Well, how about a person who's been saved for 5 years or more, even a year, and they're still right where they were when God saved them? It's just as odd, and it's just as wrong. We must progress and get onto the meat. Sadly, our society is completely obsessed with physical appearance. That is the driving factor. That is why so many spend a lot of time at the various health clubs. And I won't have more to say about that in a minute. Don't turn me off. But that's why they spend so much time there. It's also why one of the fastest growing industries in this country is plastic surgery. Now, I'm all for reconstructive surgery if somebody has a horrible accident. I'm all for that. I'm all for helping people that maybe have a birth defect that they're disfigured and that kind of thing. I'm all for that. But there are so many people today that have been pulled and tucked and yanked on so many times. And I think every time they shut their eyes, their mouth flies open. You know, I could show up next Sunday with my hair dyed a dark color, my beard dyed a dark color. I could have, I guess there's enough Botox to straighten my wrinkles out. I mean, I could have everything all smoothed out. And I would stand before you as still a 60-year-old man. You can't change what's inside. That's what folks are obsessed with. There are billions of dollars spent each year on the health and fitness industry. Why so many people are constantly going on any kind of diet. Man, there's all kinds of diets out there. And most of them are quacks. There are some good ones. There are good ones. But most of them are quacks. Have you ever noticed the first three letters of diet is diet? I don't think that's no coincidence. Now, don't misunderstand me. This is what I was talking about a few minutes ago. I'm not against any person doing anything in order to become healthy or stay healthy. I don't have any problem with that at all. I'm all for physical fitness and being in shape. In fact, I say with all assurance and all confidence that I am, in fact, in shape. Round is a shape. So I am in shape. However, God has an entirely different standard by which He measures a person. It has nothing to do with how he looks or she looks. God in Saul gave them exactly what they wanted. They wanted a king that they, first of all, they wanted a king to be like everybody else. Mistake number one. Then they wanted a king that, buddy, they could be proud of, they could stand behind him. Mistake number two. And God gave them what they wanted. Saul was a head and shoulders taller than any of the other Jews. I could be a smart aleck here, but I'm not. The Bible says that he was a very, very handsome man. And the scriptural term talks about how goodly he was. He was a very, very handsome man. So he was exactly what the people wanted. We have a king, and buddy, look at our king. And in the end, Saul failed miserably, didn't he? He failed miserably. When Saul was looking for a man to succeed, Samuel was looking for a man to succeed Saul as king of Israel, God said to Samuel, what we've read in our text, don't look on his appearance or stature, because I have rejected him. I realize that Saul is still everything they want. I know that if you look at him, he still is going to be very appealing. I know that as you look at him, he's going to be exactly what the people want. Don't pay any attention to that, because I have rejected him. None of that mattered to God. The simple fact of the matter is we don't see what God sees. It's because we see what is visible. But the Lord sees the heart. You know, it's really a sobering thought to realize that God knows what's in our heart at every moment of every day. Everything that enters into our heart, He's aware of. And that's a sobering thought. Whereas the people place a high value, a high price on externals, God examines deep within a person for something more. People judge another person purely on the basis of a person's appearance. God looks at the heart. Now, I don't know of anybody, any young man, who would bow down and say, "Lord, I want you to send me the ugliest woman you can find to be my girlfriend." Nor do I know of any girl that's going to kneel down and say, "God, I want you to send me the ugliest boy that you can find." No. We want a pretty woman, a pretty girl, and a handsome man, right? And y'all can say what you want, and y'all can believe what you want. But 39 years ago yesterday, I married the prettiest woman in the world. And she's as pretty today as she was then. You see, God has a way of directing us to the right people, right? And any man here who's married, they don't say that their wife's the prettiest woman in the world. They're a problem somewhere. And if you probably want to keep that opinion to yourself. You know, when talking about appearance, it has been said that and I'm not going to say whether yea or nay, whether you like them or not, but the fact is what I was reading, that based off appearance, about how it was today, at election time, Abraham Lincoln would have never been president because he was just too homely to be one. If he only went by appearance as they do today. Character is what matters, isn't it? More than appearance. Sadly, churches, buddy, what they look for in a pastor is that fellow that has that real rich baritone voice. You know, every hair is in place, charisma. That's what they're looking for. And if a God-sent man has all those things, good for him. But that's not the standard whereby you pick somebody. Call a pastor. It's their heart, their character, and what they believe, regardless of what the other things are. In biblical thought, the heart was the central organ that controlled all activities. Therefore, it is the heart that determined a person's character and the way that they live. This is why a lost person acts like what? A lost person. They can't act any other way. Any more than a dog can act like a cat or a cat can act like a dog. It's not their nature. A person can do anything they want to do within the confines of their nature. And that's why a lost person acts as they do. Even if they try in and of themselves to clean themselves up, or if they try to live right and try to do right, it will eventually fall apart because their real character will come out somewhere along the line. That's what God changes. That's what the Bible says, that we are a new creature in Christ Jesus from the time that we are saved. A lost person is dealing with a fallen, depraved heart. It is the heart, beloved, that houses the places where the qualities that we have in our lives are first formed. That's why we need to thank God. And you need to thank God if you grew up in a godly house, and if you're growing up in a godly house, you need to thank God for that fact. Because that's where your earliest patterns, your earliest stones, if you will, are set in place. It's a whole lot easier to learn off start than to try to unlearn what you picked up along the way. Bad habits are hard to get rid of, aren't they? So, this is in the heart where these things are formed. in a very, very real way, is where all the qualities worth having are first formed. I have known, and in fact I do know, some really, really good people. People that are morally upright, and they're as morally, in fact, morally upright as you'd ever want to be around. But underneath all of that, they still have the heart of a lost person, and therefore they are guided by the heart of a lost person, which is guided by a depraved heart, regardless of how good they may appear. Sometimes we tend to forget that. Oh, we have no trouble recognizing the person who's skidded in a ditch somewhere and getting hung over or still drunk. We don't have no trouble seeing, well, boy, that's a lost person, if ever there was one. Well, guess what? That person lives right beside you, who's as morally upright as you are, could be just as lost as that person skidded in the ditch. It's a matter of whether they know the Lord or not, not what life is set out in front of them. It's the heart that changes. We find that the heart embodies the essence of a person's character. In David, we find a man whose heart was right. We find he was a young sheep herder who went on to become king of Israel. He was the man whom Samuel sought and found to succeed Saul. In David, we find a mighty warrior, a valiant general, an inspired leader, a successful businessman, and also a skilled marksman. And finally, perhaps the greatest, he was a very gifted psalms writer under the inspiration of God. Read the Psalms. When you're low, read the Psalms. You'll find places where David was low too. But you'll also find where God brings him out of it and how he rejoices in what God has done. Now, I do not want to give you the impression that David was somehow a perfect man, because the Bible points out, in fact, that he was not. David was sinful, just the same as anybody else. David suffered the consequences of his horrible sin with Bathsheba and having Uriah killed. It was David who had to suffer the consequences of when he let his pride run wild and he numbered the people before, when God hadn't told him to. And he had to suffer the consequences of that sin. So David was not perfect. Don't think that I'm saying he is. However, something was said of him that was not said about any other person in the Bible. Nobody else. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 22, the Bible says, "And when he had removed him," he's speaking of Saul, "he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony, God, and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." A man after God's own heart. Boy, what a statement. What a statement. Could that be said of you? Could it be said of me? I don't know about you, but I know the answer that I've come up with. But a man after God's own heart, who shall fulfill all my will. God molded and fashioned his heart in something that was pleasing to him. The question then is, can we develop a heart for God as David did? Now, I'm not saying it will be said that we are a people after God's own heart. That's not what I'm saying. But can we develop a heart that longed for God, that strove for God, that had the desire to be with God as David did? The answer to that is yes. And that's what we're going to be looking at as we go through our message today and, Lord willing, next Sunday. I want to begin on the negative side so we can end on the positive side. What will destroy a heart for God? What will destroy it? Remember we said at the outset we have to work to maintain our walk close to the Lord, right? We already established that. We have to purpose that we're going to walk with God every day. Not, I can't purpose I'm going to walk with God tomorrow and have to take care of me all this week coming. No, I got to do it again Tuesday. In fact, I'll probably have to do it more than once tomorrow if things generally go like they normally do. You know how our flesh does, how it jumps in. We have to look at an important difference. Our physical heart is positioned by God to provide for us the maximum protection possible from the destructive external force. You know, your heart pretty well protected in here behind the ribs. Now, we know that the ribs can be broken, surely. But there's a lot of times that the ribs are broken, and that's the end of it. Our heart is positioned in a very good spot for protection from external forces. Not so with the spiritual heart. Not so. It is susceptible to all kinds of harmful diseases and influences that might jeopardize its integrity. Not just a few, not just occasionally, not just when I'm allowing myself to have some bad thoughts. No, they are there all the time. All the time. You know the reason why? There's one reason why you don't have a cold all the time. Know what it is? Well, I'm careful not to get around people that are sick. I'm good for you. I'll give you a cookie. But what I'm talking about is God has so designed us with an immune system that fights those things off. And it's when we get sick is when something gets through. And then it begins to do its work. And even then, our immune system automatically begins to attack that foreign entity or virus, whatever you want to call it, to dispel it from our bodies. Right? Beloved, there's no such thing that happens when we become spiritually sick. We become spiritually sick until God deals with it. It's going to stay there. And it's going to fester and fester and fester. And there's nothing that we can do to alter that fact on our own. And I said it was that wonderful immune system that keeps us from getting sick, or being sick all the time. I thank God for that. Because I don't know about you, I don't like being sick. It's just not one of my favorite things. This is why, beloved, we find it written in Proverbs, chapter 4, verse 23, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." I heard somebody say, and I don't remember who it was. Maybe it was somebody here during the devotion. Maybe it was another preacher I heard. I don't know who I heard say it. I think maybe it was Mike, come to think of it. But no, it's not what you do here at church that says you're saved and how you're saved. It's what you do when you're home and nobody's around. That's what determines what you are. You know, you can be just as kind and sweet and all that to your spouse, the church, all you want to. That's nice. But what determines everything is how are you when you're home? Are you still that way? Or do you go through a jack on high change to where you know you're just a whole other person? That determines your character. Keep your heart with all diligence. With every fiber that you can muster, you keep your heart. Keep watch over it. We make a terrible as well as a dangerous assumption when we think that the health and productivity of the heart is something that'll just happen. Beloved, just as in life, things don't just happen. Now, you could be the brightest person in your class. You could sail through a high school, graduate number one in your class. That is no guarantee of success as an adult. You have to apply yourself. You have to learn. You have to sometimes learn things the hard way. But if you don't apply yourself, you're never going to achieve anything. And beloved, if we do not apply ourselves to learning what the Scripture says, to seeing what thus saith the Lord is, then spiritually, I hate to say it, but we're not going to amount to nothing. Weak at best. Profane at worst. Beloved, we must guard. And we must apply ourselves with everything we have. It don't just happen. You know, if you're going to build a shed or a new addition to a house or build a house, you can have all the materials in the world stacked out for you out there on the job site, and everything's ready to go. Are you going to wake up one morning and it be done? No. You have to do it. You have to apply yourself. And you have to be willing to make mistakes. Nobody expects you as a Christian to be perfect. You're going to make mistakes. We all do. We all have. And we all will. That's just the nature of how life goes. Sometimes we make big blunders, don't we? But we have to keep going. And we have to keep plugging along. Because our health, our spiritual health, and our spiritual productivity is something that just doesn't happen on its own. You have to work at it. You know, I don't know if I'll say this or not, but I'm going to. There are people who have sugar really bad. And my heart goes out to them. I have sugar, and it's not bad. And there's people that they do everything in their power to fight it. You know, they watch what they eat. Sure, they break over sometimes. We all do. But we make up for it the next few days. And they fight it. And my heart goes out to them. Sugar is a terrible thing. It can do terrible things to you. And then there's those that have sugar who just simply don't care. And they just grab everything without any thought. Or somehow they think, I guess maybe magically they're going to be taken care of. I don't know. And then when it catches them, I find it very difficult to manage much sympathy for them when they didn't do anything to help themselves. See where I'm going with this? If somebody is spiritually in trouble, their health, and they're weak, and they got a problem with that, it's hard to muster a great deal of sympathy when they didn't apply themselves to learn the things they should have learned. We can help them, certainly. We can point them in the right direction. We can be there to guide them as best we can. But ultimately, it's up to them to learn it, is it not? It says it's up to us to learn it. It must be, our spiritual heart must constantly be protected to ward off the destructive forces that are there. The first one I'm going to look at is success. That may seem a bit odd, but success. It may seem very strange that success could be a danger for us. But beloved, we can never underestimate the danger of success. It's hard to believe that what could be a source of great joy, a great thrill, a great hope, can ultimately become a source of tremendous sorrow. You remember that fellow by the name of Jack Whittaker? It was the first big-time winner on the lottery. And I heard his wife say one time that she wished she had never, ever bought the ticket because it destroyed their lives, their life. Prosperity destroyed their life. And the same thing can happen to us. We're all susceptible to it. Success crowds our heart with the things and signs of accomplishment. Boy, look what I have done. Look what I have accomplished. Look what I am able to do. Look at the great feats that I'm able to do. It tends to puff up our hearts with counterfeit accolades. We get to the place where, like Nebuchadnezzar, when he says that, look at this great Babylon that I have created. Well, that's the way we are about most things, isn't it? Look what I have done. but what I have created. And that's the very essence of the problem that comes with success. It causes us to focus entirely on look at what I have done. And success can begin a step-by-step process that takes us away from God if we're not careful. Brother Clarence has said about two things that's worth listening to. They've both been good. But when he's made a comment that most people can't handle prosperity, that was a very, very, very true statement. Most people can't handle prosperity. Don't that seem odd? This truth has been borne out over and over again. The next one is selfishness. Selfishness is often the result followed by success when it goes to our head. And this is something that will ultimately destroy a person's compassion. How can I help or give to you because that's going to take away from me? How can I uplift you or how can I point you in the right direction if that's going to take any of the limelight off of me? So it destroys our compassion that we need to have for others. This is something that will cause us to become completely cold, unfeeling, just like an old callus, no feeling underneath it, cold and indifferent to the needs of others. Well, they're in that shape because they deserve to be. Maybe they are, maybe they aren't. Beloved, it's not a matter of what the person deserves. It's if they need us a little help, and if we can do it, does not God expect us to do so? If you have a question about that and you're kind of wondering about it, read the book of James. And that'll get you thinking on that just a little bit better. Selfishness is something that will completely shrink our hearts to where there's only room for three. And those three are me, myself, and I. No room for anything else. It becomes grotesque in its appearance. And unable to face life, seeing things clearly because everything they see is tainted through their selfishness. Everything they see comes through the lens of their selfishness. So therefore, they are unable to see anything clearly or as it really is. You know, if this person happens to do something, well, they're just trying to get ahead of me. Or this person does something or somebody says something nice about them. Well, that's what they should have said about me. And people look skeptically through everybody, and next thing you know, that horrible, horrible, horrible green-eyed monster rears its ugly head. And that's nothing more than what jealousy is. We have three cats in the house. I wouldn't take $1 million for any of them, but I wouldn't give a nickel for a few of them sometimes. Now, we got one. She's the youngest one we got, but she's not a young cat. Buddy, if she sees you petting one of the others, she is right there at your feet, or up on you if she needs to be. You are not going to pay attention to another without paying attention to her. What is it? Jealousy. And if it can manifest itself in a simple animal like a cat, it is truly ugly in a person. Because they can't see anything other than through that little eye, that lens. It alienates the need for the support of others and the need of the support from us. I can do it on my own. I don't need anybody's help. We find ourselves alienated on an island. We don't recognize the fact that no man is an island unto himself. We all need to be helped, don't we? We all need the support of others. And guess what? We need to be there to support others. It goes both ways. We all know that we cannot function in life without the help of others. The next one is sloth. Sloth. How on earth can that apply to what we're looking at? Well, good question. This happens, beloved, every time we become satisfied with what we have and what we've accomplished. We've become satisfied with it. Lord, we look at what we've done, look at what we have accomplished. Take for example, well, we got a good turnout today, don't we? And guess what? I'd like to see more next Sunday. And you become satisfied with what you got, what the Lord's doing. Before long, you find yourself stagnated. And stagnated water isn't fit for nothing. And a stagnated Christian is pretty much the same way. We have to keep flowing. We become slothful when we think that we've done enough and we'll let somebody else do things that we've been doing for a while. We've done this for a long, long time and we'll let somebody else do it. I'm going to sit down and take a rest. Contentment, folks. Contentment is the enemy of spiritual growth. Because there's no desire to grow if we're contented. I've grown enough. There's no desire, desire to learn more if I'm content with what I know now. I've said it before. One of the reasons why I don't read fiction. A lot of people do. That's fine. You like to read fiction? Great. I read nonfiction. And the reason I do that is because I figure that if I'm going to read something, I want to learn while I'm reading. I want to learn something. If I haven't learned something, by the time I get to the end of the book, I've wasted a lot of time. So that's why I read nonfiction. Elaine says I'm boring. Maybe I am. Or, as has been pointed out, now I'm old and boring. That I don't agree with. Sloth dries up the heart with inactivity. And with inactivity, there comes laziness and lack of service. I'm just going to not do anything. I'm tired. I've done enough. You're never too young and you're never too old to serve the Lord. There's capacities in a lot of areas where you can be. And beloved, this is something that the Lord expects of us as long as we're here, is to serve Him. Now, it could be that a person may become physically to a place where they can no longer do the things that they once did. That can happen. It does happen. However, they can still pray. They can pray for individuals. They can pray for the work of the Lord. They can come as long as they can, as long as they're physically able to do so. They're a tremendous uplift just by their presence, right? We've had some folks here that by just with their presence here, it uplifted everything. So, don't tell me I can't serve. Oh, yes, you can. Yes, you can. The next one is sin. Now, you think, this one's a no-brainer. Sin is the one that's quite obvious. The Bible makes it quite clear that it is sin that separates us from God. It is when sin comes into the heart. And when sin came into the heart of David, that he found himself in trouble with God every time. He never got in trouble with God until he allowed sin to come into his heart. Sin hardens the heart to the things that really matter. Think about how hard a heart David had when he's without any qualms. Oh, he tried to work it out so he didn't have to, but when his scheming didn't work, that he, without any qualms, sent Uriah out to be killed. That takes a pretty hard heart to do that. And that's what he did. The heart will become totally blackened by sin. Why? This is because it will separate from the life source, which is God. And you can grab a hold of the end of your finger and squeeze it as hard as you can squeeze it. And before long, the end of that finger turns right purple, doesn't it? And it starts hurting. Why? Because you've pinched off the blood supply, the life going to the end of that finger. And if you do it long enough, it would die for want of blood, for want of oxygen, for want of life. Beloved, spiritually, If we cut ourselves off from our life source, which is God, then we can't end up anywhere but totally, spiritually down. And not, I'm not saying dead because we've been made alive by the Lord when we're saved, but we can find ourselves in a position where we're no longer used. Put up on a shelf, as Paul referred to it. All this begins in our hearts the moment we allow sin, even what we may consider as a little sin, to remain in our lives. This next one is stress. This is my last one. I'm going to quit here. Stress. Anybody here not know what stress is? We're all very aware of the fact that our lives are at times very, very stressful. Stress is something not only that we cannot get away from, but it's also something that it takes a toll on a person. You know, in our lives, this month makes 7 months that Lane's been battling her cancer. And she had her last treatment coming up week after next. No, not this week, the following. And I got to tell you, these last 7 months have felt like 7 years. And it takes a toll on you. And not complaining, not whining, it's just a fact. You're not the same person. After you go through it as you were before. Stress. Stress is something that will take over. How? Stress is so strong, stress is so powerful, that it will cause our faith to begin to fade. And the less faith we have, then the more stressful we become. The stronger our faith, the less our stress. See how that works? It's hard to maintain, but that is how it works. Stress breaks the heart by placing unnecessary demands on it. Boy, if you ever want to see that anytime, you try it around the holidays, Thanksgiving, Christmas. Ladies go berserk trying to make everything perfect. And I feel for them, I do. Because guess what? Usually something will, the gravy will be lumpy, the mashed potatoes will be lumpy, or the turkey will get burnt. Something will happen. That's life. But stress is something that is very real. And as a result, if the faith is not what it should be, the heart will crumble under the pressure. It fails to recognize the power that has been made available to help us with our anxiety. Stress will cause us to forget that God is always with us, and we can always approach Him through prayer. Boy, that's the greatest weapon we have. We can approach Him through prayer and lay out our hearts and pour out our hearts and take everything we have before Him. This will help Him both help strengthen both our faith and our resolve. And that is something that we need. Now we've looked at the things that will kill the heart, so to speak. Next week we'll look at how to develop a heart for God. We'll start with the negative and end on the positive. We'll see how we can develop a heart for God. Let us pray.